What the heck's going on here? Don't let me do anything. It keeps knocking out. I've got it's recording. I'm trying to minimise it. Every time I get on the minimise, it kept going off. All right. Do I need to do anything with PowerPoint or just switch it on?
What makes
a sense?
Yeah, it tells you to switch it off. Just switch it off. Okay.
Display. Okay.
Down. Once you're down, stay down.
This time being it.
No, I haven't got the last.
Here is love.
You've got those from there.
Here is love.
Oh. Well, I'm left.
You kept your finger on the pad.
There you go. Don't want that.
That's it. Click. That's it, and then you just put display on.
I display on, isn't it?
And you. And you're ready.
You sure?
Yep.
Okay. But we're not done.
She'll be alright.
Start recording the big red dot.
Not quite ready, but you can't. And you can't,
alright.
So they do
go around
quite a lot together. Thank you. Thank you. Her daughter also lives in Egypt, most of the town these days. And then her younger daughter, who she's married to, he works for the London, it's the mission in London, not the London City Mission, but she's been away quite a bit with her husband. So, and her other son has just been to see her. He lives on the Isle of Wight. But she does have a lot of friends. I mean, she worked. She was part of the. She worked at the school for a staff in the quarter of the school. And she was with Peter Christian Lewis. What's the other? Where a lot of the churches got together with the young people. So she was involved with that, so she knew quite a lot of people from different churches.
Right.
Yeah. And she goes to St. George's and she's still busy there. Yeah. And you know the shop, is it the ice something or something? Well, she washes the aprons for them. I hope she washes the, she's my age, she's So she forgets. She's always been like that, as Ruth. Always. She's very involved. Oh, who's that?
That's why we got extra chairs.
Are we doing extra today then?
We are.
Very good.
This one.
It was icy.
My windscreen, yeah, my windscreen must have.
I know, well, I thought it was just water.
Yeah.
But then when I set it up, it was. Right, I've got to get the. There's a ball mount on my car. Isn't it together?
Christine and Andrew are visiting.
Oh, good. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Well, have yourself a cup of coffee.
Does not think of visiting, so I knew that.
Yeah. Christian Institute.
Morning, Jill.
Sounds awful to say, but you know what I mean.
through four meetings this morning.
I'm busy looking, they've given me this list of the readings for today. It says 47. I can't find, there isn't a 47.
I don't think your husband will need one.
Well, I can normally, I can see it, but as I was going to be looking for numbers, I thought I'd be glasses on today.
Oh, where are you sitting?
I've got a list of the pages for the Bible readings. So I've just been just passing them around. So I wasn't sure where you were. So there's a few Bible readings. There are four Bible readings this morning.
Well, do you want me to do one of them?
Well, it's for you, that is, for when you've got your Bible ready. What are you having about? Or will you just listen?
I normally just listen.
Okay, well, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. No problem.
I will go and get one of those off.
I'll leave you to go.
My stuff over to her. And the Greek houses are ahead of you, mate. It's fucking problem.
Yeah, I'm sure.
I don't need to swap. I said, we was all over the place. You go up to the turn, go down here, you turn to the game, go around there. It's a testimony.
What's the trouble with these? You get to this. Estates, you know, with herbs.
Well, they said green close to the because it must be on that green close. Yeah. About four different closes we have made.
These are just a pair of glasses on the suitcase because she couldn't use them. I keep them in the handbag. Yeah, just run about and about. Because my better pair, I just keep in the lounge.
Like the reading.
Yeah.
You're all right.
I can read this without reading. But I thought thought if I've got to start looking for poetry, I might be.
I have my good eye for reading. Yeah. Because I've got very good. This is the one that can read.
Oh, I can read this. All right, but yeah. And this, I've got another one. This left eye, I've got to have it wrapped up eventually. They can only do it when it's ready, won't they?
No.
I can still see it, I can still read that. Well, I did see an optician and they didn't say anything, so.
Where's your walking stick? Well, that's the best place for it, isn't it, really?
Well done, Stuart.
Hello.
Thank you.
I do.
through a bit.
Can I wait for Marlene?
Marlene should have been coming, she should have been bringing that in the coffee.
Yes.
She said to me yesterday, I have to go on your own cards. I wanted to see her, but Carl was still there when I came out, so I'm not sure.
Or we will be doing that in that case. So good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Very special to have our two visitors, Anna and Christine, and you're visiting the area. So very welcome to you. I hope to see you again sometime when you're visiting in that time. And I'm very good to have you as a spirit. And to have you sharing in your community before you move on. So let's bring this period of worship to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we draw aside from all the things that are going on around us, both nationally and internationally, in our families and in our homes, we just come into the quietness of this place. Knowing that you are here, Lord, we meet with you. Fill us with your spirit and enable us to really meet you this morning in a way that enables us to grow in our faith. Our understanding of you. So bless this act of worship as we come together to share. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have notices of the week. Monday at 10:30, it'll be prayer time at 10.
Not enough of us.
Sorry?
There aren't enough of us.
Probably not. Well, in that case, at 10:30, many of you'd like to join us in prayer at home. We shall pray from afar, but we'll be together. Then on Wednesday, it's the Bible study at Olling Barn. And you should have your seat sheets because we're doing Acts 6 and 7. Have you got sheets if they've not got anything?
Everyone should have them.
They should have them,
yes.
Yeah. Yes, but that's fine then. So if you haven't got your sheet, but you do want to join us, it's Acts 6 and 7 we'll be looking at. And then on Friday, it's a very special day for you, Stuart, isn't it?
Yeah.
Stuart and Janet are moving down to Swindon to begin a new life. And so we just lift them to prayer, in prayer for the day on Thursday. So we'll all pray together to think of them and ask the Lord to bless this next stage in their lives. So we now share together as we're going to sing our first hymn. Lord, you have my heart.
Let me be to you a sacrifice. Thank you. Take and eat the body of Christ given to you. And we drink the wine in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for us for the remission of our sins. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can take this bread and remember the wine and remember the great sacrifice. Such love is beyond our understanding, and yet it is the love that redeems us through your death and resurrection. So we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two more hymns now. We stand to sing, Lord, my rock and my redeemer, which is the redeemer of Israel.
Sorrow rise, my joy. trials are upon thee. Your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my wounded life, I do a cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered bed and died. Both the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, make all my days bring glory to your name. Make all my days bring glory to your name. Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make the wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as which mother chosen bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking poured out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Come to our friends of intercession in this very troubled world that we have at the moment. So let us pray. Father, we live in a very volatile time. So many things going on in so many parts of the world, and we're not unaffected by any of it. Lord, we thank you that there is a truce in the Middle East. We thank you that there is a halt to the carnage and the killing, the maiming and the destruction. We ask your blessing on all that's going to happen in that place. Be with all those who have been affected in any way by the whole of what's gone on. And this morning we lift to you, Lord, the enormous task that lies ahead for United Nations Relief and Rehabilitation as they go and take these 100 lorries in to provide provision and food. We also pray for all agencies who will be involved as things are brought to some sort of better quality of life for everybody. We pray for those hostages who will be reunited with their families, and those families whose children and loved ones are not going to be repatriated this morning. We pray for the family of the prisoners who are to be released, who will begin again another life. And we just pray, Lord, above all things, that what has happened in the Middle East will not bear recriminations for years to come, and people will learn to live in peace. We've just sung, Lord, about your sacrifice for all people, and we pray that that will bear fruit in the hearts of many. And as we pray for all these people, we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, caught up in all parts of the world where there is aggression and all sorts of misbehavior and wrong thinking going on. We pray for governments, that they will have the right heart to move forward and bring people with them into a better quality of life for all. And in America, as we wait for Trump to take up his presidency, we pray for that unknown quantity that lies ahead. And his decisions will affect the world in all sorts of directions. So we pray for him and his elected governments as they begin their four-year term in the White House. And Lord, we just ask that your power, your presence, your guidance, your wisdom will be there in the heart of President Trump as he moves on to the world stage. And we pray for our government here, Lord, who negotiate problems that affect us but aren't very often generated in other parts of the world. Lord, we ask that you'll be present with those who have to make hard decisions. And we as a nation will stand behind those who need to take those decisions, but also that they will be mindful of all who struggle and live in very hard and dire times in this country. So I pray for the pointing churches this morning as we come together here in the quiet and the calm of this building. Be with those who are leading this morning in worship and bringing other people to a knowledge and an understanding of your great love for us. Lead and guide those young people who come into faith, well, whatever age they come into faith, and help them to grow in all that they can do to further your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we thank you that we can come into this place week by week. Thank you for all that goes on here, and bless the teachers and the children in their journey of education and understanding and growing to become responsible citizens. We pray for SIST, the churches and school trusts who operate around the Stockport area. And may all that they do be a blessing to the children who are here and come to know you through it. We pray for the Bird Estate where we are this morning and all the people who live on that estate, the different communities and the diverse needs there are in those families, and especially the children who come here to school. Be there with them, Lord. And Lord, we pray for your church family here, for every one of us. And we lift Stuart and Janet to you, Lord, as they lead this area. They've been here a long time, and Stuart has done great work for you in these areas, Lord. And we ask your blessing on them as they go to a new church and meet with a new community. Be with Neil and Julie as they continue to support them. Stuart and Janet with their loving care and help and guidance as they settle and swim them. And just for a few moments we pray silently for our own families, those we love and those we know who need our prayers. Bye. Father, be with all those that we pray for, those that we love, those who are dear to us, those who are facing challenges, those to whom life is gently but gradually changing. Be with everyone, Lord, that we may know you and love you and feel your love for us. And as we receive Ken's message in a few minutes, we just ask, Father, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive the message, the teaching in it, and help us to learn to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you. We ask for all our prayers in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to have four Bible readings this morning.
Marvellous. I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Yes.
But I've just checked these numbers against my Bible.
Oh, thank
and
you.
They don't match. So I'm very sorry. People will have to find them.
They will, won't they?
They will.
Right. Shall I give you the numbers now? You put your piece of paper in the page. And I'll do the four readings and then John will come and read.
The numbers may not be right.
Well, these are the ones you gave me.
Well, that may be so, but they don't match this Bible.
Oh, I see, right.
So
right.
I just need to give it a passage.
Well, in that case, we'll all find it together.
Yeah.
So the first reading is 2 Chronicles. And it's chapter 36.
It's page 521.
Thank you.
Yep.
Are we ready for the next page? Isaiah 44. If you rip your piece of paper into four, you will be able to put them in different pages. You do actually have number 1, 2, 3, and 4 on those pieces of paper, so as long as you can see your number 1, 2, 3, and 4, it won't matter. So Isaiah 44, and that's going to be verses 24 to 45, and John will read those shortly. The third reading is going to be Jeremiah 25. Those will be verses 8 to 12. Jeremiah 25.
8 to 7.
And your last reading is from Ezra, and it's only 3 pages on from the first reading. And that is Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So, Donna, would you like to read the 2 readings for us, please?
Chronicles 36, verse 15 to 21. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because they have pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. and carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became the servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. This is Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Jerusalem to be inhabited, heading. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth. By myself who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt and of their ruins. I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Chapter 45. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armour, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honour, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is not beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heaven above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but pot's heads amongst pot's heads on the ground. Does clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you forgotten? Or to a mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children, or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshalled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his way straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. reading is Jeremiah, chapter 25. And I'm reading verses 8 to 12. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my word, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now I'm going to read from Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, and verses 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. And Ken will now come and explain much. Thank you, Ken.
Well, good morning to you all. It's great to see you. It's good to see our visitors from North Wales. Sue and I know many people that they know. It's fascinating, isn't it? We live in a small world, and it's absolutely great to see Stuart. For those of you who don't know who Stuart is, Stuart has been part of the leadership of Vostok Christian Fellowship for a number of years, many years, and involved in all sorts of ways. And then during this last year, he sadly had a stroke. And the result is that he's been unable for the second half of this past year to be able to come and join us. This is the first time he's been able to come back, and it's just great to see him sitting there. And it's really, really good to recognise that he hasn't lost his singing voice. He was still there leading us on the beat as we sang. That was really great. And we do wish him and Janice all the best as they move down to be with Neil and Julie, Sue and Janet's son, on Friday. I don't apologise for all the readings. We're starting a series this morning on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So those readings have been some background to that. As I began to prepare for this series of sermons on the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it struck me that we're beginning a study of men and women whose records have been all but forgotten. Heroes of the faith whose achievements, if you like, are largely ignored. We know very little about them. For many people today, the Old Testament has become just a dusty old book from time past, unless of course you want a quick psalm or a quick proverb for the day, when you can turn that up quickly and forget about the rest of the Old Testament. But we've also forgotten that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And told him, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Old Testament, the Bible that they had then, was capable of equipping him for every good work, was capable of equipping him for his modern Christian life, as Timothy started that life. And in spite of that, the average Christian today can spend his or her life in church and hear the account of the life of Noah over and over again, or hear the account of David destroying Goliath over and over again, but never once hear the name of Ezra, and certainly never hear the name Zerubbabel. What a hard word that is to say. And we'll find out who he is in the next few weeks. Well, I need to say to you that I'm really excited to be able to blow off the dust and dig through the archives and rediscover the Hall of Fame achievements of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Queen Esther, whose life ran in parallel to theirs. So please look with me just for a couple of minutes at an approximate timeline of the Old Testament, or some of the Old Testament, and particularly through Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, which I hope will help us to put all this together in some sort of chronological order. I should say that I've got a printout of this, if any of you would like to take it away with you later. So you'll remember that back in 1875 BC, Jacob and his family settled in Egypt. And then in 1446, Moses led the children of Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt. And then in 1043, Saul first became the first king of Israel, David the second king of Israel, and Solomon the third king of Israel. And in 959 BC, Solomon completed the building of the first temple. Then in 931 BC, the kingdom was divided into northern Israel and southern Judah. And then we come to the time that we're interested in. In 722 BC, Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity, never to return. That was the end of northern Israel. They never returned. 711, Isaiah prophesied Judah's captivity, and he names King Cyrus, and we read that. 150 years before Cyrus came onto the scene of history, God, through Isaiah, named him as the king who would restore the temple. Then in 605 BC, Jeremiah prophesied the return of the exiles to Judah. 588 BC, fall of Jerusalem and Judah into Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then under the rule of the Persian king Cyrus, the exiles began to return to Judah under the governor Zerubbabel. The temple was rebuilt, Esther became queen of Persia, and the walls of Jerusalem were completed. And just as a couple of notes worth remembering, the books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah were the last history books of the Old Testament before that gap between the Old and the New Testament. Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last prophets of the Old Testament. And then there was 400 years between the Old and New Testament. And the only significant character in history through that 400 years was Alexander the Great in 330 BC, the Greek king. Now this morning, as you would have picked up from the reading, I want to go back into the Bible books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. It will set the stage for those heroic achievements of the characters we'll meet in this story. When you read those two passages, 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36, you can almost feel the despair. You can almost see, visualize the horror and the tragedy of captivity as Israel and Judah were taken into captivity. Why had it come to this? Well, the prophets tell us because the people of God had stubbornly refused to follow God and to obey him. And even though God in his perfect grace and mercy had sent them prophets as Jeremiah and Isaiah, who warned them of coming judgments, they still with one voice shouted down the prophets. They even called Jeremiah insane. They told him that he was completely balmy and they should ignore everything he said. But now they were captives, their beloved nation scattered, their capital city and the holy temple in the middle of the city completely destroyed. And so began the 70 years of captivity that God has promised through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And there are important principles for us to learn as we start our journey through this period in the history of the people of God, Israel, the Jews. And the first of those principles is this. Whenever you fail to obey God, you've begun a game you will never win. God is God. There is no other, said Jeremiah. He is the one eternal God, and we don't play games with God. We might like to think of him as that Father Christmas-like figure sitting in the comfortable chair who we just need to ignore, but remember, he is the one eternal God. The people of Israel thought they could ignore Jeremiah. They could ignore Isaiah. What do they know, they said. We can live like we want to. And that's the story of today's people as well. We don't need to take any notice of the Bible. We don't need to take any notice of the story of God's people and God's dealing with them through the Bible. But then the horror of judgment came. They realized through tears of despair in their captivity, the need for revival and renewal and restoration. Now between Jeremiah 25 and the book of Ezra is 70 years. For those exiles who were keeping their calendars, they were counting off the days of those 70 years. And they could almost hear the rumblings of renewal as Jeremiah's prophecy would be fulfilled. But then, chariots pulled up outside Babylon with a general who would later be given the royal name of Darius by King Cyrus. The king of Babylon laughed at Darius, and behind the safety of his Babylonian walls, Darius planned the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, planned a feast. A feast served to them by their Jewish slaves, a feast during which they drank their wine from sacred Jewish vessels and scoffed at Persia's army. Who could besiege mighty Babylon? Why, we have the mighty Euphrates flowing through our city. We can outlive any army, they said. But it was during that feast that suddenly a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And the Bible says that people shrieked in terror as they saw it. All the festivities stopped. The wise man Daniel was called, and he interpreted the message for this proud Babylonian king named Belshazzar. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so it was. That very night the Persians completed their strategy and they diverted the river Euphrates round the city. And the invading forces were able to walk under the wall on the bed of the Euphrates. It was all sorted out in advance. And so in October, about 2,460 years ago, the Babylonian Empire was crushed by the Persian Empire, and King Cyrus was king over it all, and God was preparing him for great things. So in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we discover God's primary intention for his people at this stage in their history. And this is what it says. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. After the prophesied almost 70 years of exile, God now moves to restore and renew his people. Erwin Lutzer, a Canadian evangelical Christian speaker and broadcaster and author, wrote this. When Great Britain was spiraling down in moral and spiritual decline, when the British Parliament sometimes had to disband at midday because the members were too drunk to continue deliberations, I had to smile at that. When children worked in factories, rejected and exploited, God raised up John Wesley to preach the forgotten gospel, and the revival of the 18th century transformed society. When God wanted the Jews to turn back to himself, he did not reform their housing or their transportation. He did not make the Persians love righteousness. He did not require Cyrus to decree that the Ten Commandments were binding on all of Persia. No, none of those things. God began the renewal by refocusing the time and energy of his own people on rebuilding his temple and reviving biblical worship. And the result of that was that everything else found its right place. You see, it is when God's people are captivated and enthralled by the King and the kingdom of heaven that they impact the kingdoms of earth the most. Did you catch whose idea that proclamation was? It was not one of Cyrus's good ideas. It was God's prophetic desire for his people, and he moved the heart of pagan King Cyrus to make this all happen. The word translated moved, when it says God moved the heart of Cyrus, is the Hebrew word that means to awaken, to arouse to action, to open someone's eyes to what's going on. And God is about to restore his own people through Cyrus. He promised he'd do so after 70 years, and now he is sovereignly turning up the heart of Cyrus for his own divine melody. God is merely turning the heart of Cyrus to let God's people go home. Now, some would say that Cyrus evidently became a believer in God, the God of the Jews. You can see the words that he says there at the beginning of Ezra. Look at his language, the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of Israel. However, there are ancient inscriptions that have been discovered that have been the writings of Cyrus himself, and they tell another story. In one inscription written to the defeated Babylonians, Cyrus wanted them to believe that their chief god Marduk had also appointed him to conquer Babylon. And obviously, from this inscription, Cyrus was a polytheist. Any god, it didn't matter what god, should be worshipped. Every god should be worshipped. Every god should be obeyed. In fact, in another inscription, he writes these revealing words: may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask for a long life for me. He was focused on himself. Possible to say all the right things about God, you see, and still not go know God personally. It's possible for a person to use all the right terms without ever experiencing redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had never, or Cyrus had never, bent his knee to the Lord of heaven, setting aside all their good deeds. They needed to come to God and simply say, I am a sinner, I place my faith in you alone. Now, Cyrus made one other mistake. He believed something wrong about Israel's God. And if you look at that verse 3 of Ezra, the last part of verse 3 says this: he is the God who is in Jerusalem. Cyrus thought the God of Israel was limited to the land of Israel. He didn't know that this one eternal God was not bound by geography. He was the God of all things. And that's the theology of the religious unbeliever. God is somebody who lives in that church over there. People go there once a week to keep him company. He's somebody who belongs in a prayer book. He doesn't live Monday through Saturday, only on Sundays. He doesn't have any control over my business or my personal life. He belongs in Jerusalem. Keep him there. Keep him there, away from me. If you truly know this one and only true God, you will know that he is the God who is above and over all creation, and he has a right to every corner and closet of your life. He is God. If you truly know him, then you know he is truly Lord of all. There is an ancient Jewish historian, Josephus, of the first century, informs us that Cyrus was actually shown a prophecy by a Jewish prophet that was predicted some 150 years before the birth of Cyrus. And it was Isaiah who actually named Cyrus. And in Isaiah 44, which has been read to us, God is speaking through his prophet, and he says, it is God who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid. And then again in chapter 45, verses 1 and 13, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. And Josephus wrote that when Cyrus saw this amazing prediction written 150 years before his own birth, he was seized with an earnest desire, if you like, an ambition to fulfill what was written. And that prophecy leads us to the second significant principle for every culture. If the first was, whenever you fail to obey God, you have begun playing a game you will never win. The second is, God's faithfulness to his word doesn't depend on us understanding it. Now that's a big thought, a big thought. But just a couple of things about it. Imagine prophesying a liberator named Cyrus would come. A king named Cyrus was going to do something significant. Who's Cyrus? The people of Isaiah's day would have said. We don't know him at all. He wouldn't be born for another 150 years. Imagine God saying something to his people that won't really make sense at all or come together until over 100 years have gone by. And you say, well, the Israelites should have heard that prophecy and been patient. They should have believed that God is faithful even when he doesn't make sense. And I agree with you. They should have been. They should have known that God so well that they would have patiently waited for him. But let's apply that to our lives. Would we give God 150 years to clean things up for our family? I don't think so. We wouldn't even understand what that meant. We won't give him 1 year. In fact, sometimes we'll hardly give him 1 week. And our prayers require instant results. He must make sense of things in my life now. How wonderful that our sovereign God is not handicapped by our lack of understanding. And he is faithful to his word, even when we don't even understand what his word means. Israel didn't understand and just walked away from God. I wonder what your relationship with God is, even when he doesn't seem to be answering that prayer that seems so important to you. And one final principle: the supremacy of God prevails over the power of mankind. You can't help but discover in Ezra chapter 1 that the one who is in control is the one eternal God. He took up that king, Cyrus, who didn't know him at all, and through him brought back his people. God, who was introduced to the most powerful king on earth. God, who moved the heart of the king to act on his behalf. And one more thing, actually, it's a question, as we draw to the end of this introduction to Ezra and Nehemiah. Who was it that introduced King Cyrus to the prophecy of Isaiah? I wonder who it could have been. Who showed him the writings from Scripture? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I wonder, like many Bible teachers and commentators and students of God's redemptive history in the Old Testament, could it be the only one man who it could have been? Only one man had access to the king. Only one man within the kingdom of Persia had this knowledge of Scripture and the courage to share it. It was most probably the man whom Cyrus named as his prime minister, Daniel. You see, all the prophets and everything else in the Old Testament is linked together in an extraordinary way. We see them, each of them isolated, but it's all one story. Even the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that we see as two books were originally one book, one story, continuing through the chapters of the two books. Daniel, in effect, had been moved to that place to wait for Cyrus to come. God was at work long before Cyrus ever showed up. And God has been at work ever since, doing his perfect will. Nations have changed their borders and their kings many times ever since Cyrus. But God is still in total control, performing wonders. A couple of weeks ago, at the beginning of the year, we thought just for a moment about what this year might mean with Donald Trump. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, which it means this: if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. He is Lord. There are actually several players in this divine drama through Ezra and Nehemiah. There's that hidden influence of Daniel that we've just thought about briefly. There's the unheralded role of Zerubbabel, who is normally only known for how complex and difficult it is to pronounce his name. There's the faithful ministry of Ezra, the unbending courage of Nehemiah, and the timely and courageous influence of Queen Esther. All of them heroes of the faith, whose achievements are largely ignored by us today. So let's just set the record straight as we close. God is in complete control. Whatever you think, God is in complete control. Whatever the future may hold for us, God is in complete control. History is merely his story, played out on the stage of world affairs. It's his story. God alone is sovereign. Let's just pray and then Margaret will come up and go. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Old Testament and New Testament. And as we launch into this series, thinking about the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, we pray that you would help us to focus, perhaps on unfamiliar passages in the Old Testament. Help us to see what you're wanting to teach us through Ezra and Nehemiah. And help us to be obedient to your word. And we do pray, Father, that as we move into this coming year, that you would help us to truly understand what it means to say that you are sovereign. We thank you for each other. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your continuing daily loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Ken, for your message to us this morning. I thank the Lord for putting that in your heart and just opening up so much. Where's the appetite, isn't it? We'll be back again next week. All right. That was a wonderful insight into how God is progressive, moving along. His kingdom is being revealed and he's ever present. I forgot to mention earlier, there is news of the Christian Institute, and so if you'd like to see what the latest is that they're saying, there's something on the table as well. And do have a look at this time scale that Ken's left for us, because God is working his purpose out. I remember somebody once talking about it being like a wool cloth that gets rolled out in front of you, and through the years it's progressive. And it's wonderful to know that part, a little fraction, a little speck of dust on that great journey that the Lord is working through. We don't know what the hymns are going to be, or we don't know what the message will be, but we've got a very appropriate hymn to finish with. How great the Father's love for us. Is that right? Sorry? That's the one. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, I did think it was a very appropriate one to be finishing with. It is vast as the ocean, and it's quite unfathomable. And so we sing with great joy and thanksgiving to the Lord for his message and this time together. Let us stand and sing. Thank you.
Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice, kissed our guilty whelp in love.
Let us close our service by saying the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,
be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Just about to sit down, huh?
Ken. No, I've got something wrong here. I want to maximise audacity and this thing's come up in the way.
Yeah,
I can't get over that.
Well, hang on, your fingers are moving too. You've managed to get everything gone now.
The scope's not taking me out of that.
Oh, John. Oh, there you are. Stop.